Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Would you turn to Colossians chapter 1? We'll be going through two verses today, verse 26 and 27. Colossians 1, 26, 27. And I'm reading the Word of God from NASB 95. And the Word of God says, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what a passage before us this morning that is, I believe, worthy to be memorized by all those who are Christ lovers. I don't know of any faithful preacher that would come to this passage and not humbly admit his own inadequacy to fully exhaust all there is in this passage to exposit. So right from the very beginning, I want to make a confession that when I've prayed and I've read as many commentaries as I could, I still felt lost, and I started asking myself, do I speak about the mystery or the glory or the riches of the glory of this mystery? Do I speak on Christ or Christ in you? Or Christ in you, the hope of glory? And if I would borrow the words of Charles Spurgeon, and I trust many of you heard it before, where he said, every verse in the scripture cries out, preach me. And in the same way, I find every word in this passage is yelling out, it's screaming, preach me. Countless of majestic topics, awe-inspiring, breathtaking subjects fly like arrows, leap out of this passage. And each one of them brings comfort to our troubled souls. Oh, how we ought to open our hearts to this passage this morning. So, without boring you with a lengthy introduction, I want to go straight to the topic and read the text and see what the Lord has in store for us. The points for today, two main points. Number one, the hidden truth. And number two, revealed truth. Hidden truth and revealed truth. So we start with the hidden truth. What is it? We start reading from verse 26, and it says, that is the mystery. Mystery. What is mystery? When we hear this word, some think, oh, it's something mysterious. Wow. Like, you know, a murder mystery scene, and, you know, it needs Sherlock Holmes to investigate the murder scene and resolve this mystery. Not at all. This isn't what it means. See, every time Paul uses this word mystery, he used it, I believe, 20 times, it just means a secret, a hidden truth, like a password that is impossible for anyone to hack. Some of those mysteries that are given in the scripture is, for example, the gospel. Gospel is a mystery. The incarnation of God, how Jesus took on, the Son of God took on flesh. The rapture 7 years before Jesus returned, and many more are mysteries. And so you couldn't figure them out on your own. You couldn't find them in the Old Testament, even if you read it. Yes, they are there lurking in the shadows. in the smoke of the sacrifices and the rituals of the Old Testament. They are there, but they need special revelation from God in order to clearly understand those mysteries the way we do now. Now, just a little background, why did Paul write about the mystery, this mystery, to the Colossians? Well, it's an old heresy, I trust many of you know, Gnosticism, and it was getting into the church. And the false teachers at that time, they would say, well, do you want to reach a state of perfection? State of sinlessness? Well, it is possible, they say. And that's great if you want to do that. But too bad. Why? How come? Well, it's only for the elite, for the exclusive group. Very few people that would be privileged to know the secret, the mystery that enables them to become perfect. So if you want to be part of this elite group, well, why don't you join the queue? Come in into our inner circle. In other words, come under us. Earn our trust, and maybe we'll help you to have that vision or revelation so that you would know this mystery. And so when they read what Paul wrote about this mystery at this point, I would say, amen to that. Thumbs up, Paul. And then I would continue to read. And it says, which has been hidden from the past ages and generation. Well, that's what we're talking about, Paul. And you could almost feel that those false teachers are about to stand up and clap for Paul. That's exactly what we're talking about. Because up to this point, it seems like Paul is in agreement with them. But then, all of a sudden, it turns 180 degrees. And Paul is about to say something that would make those false teachers' blood boil. He says, but has now. In this present time, in this age, this mystery, says, has been manifested. To whom? To the elite? To the secret society? No. To the saints, he says. Well, which ones? All of us. All of us. From the youngest to the oldest. From the most broken, most discouraged, to the most stubborn. From the poorest to the weakest. From the poorest, sorry, to the richest. Weakest to the strongest. There is no exception to the rule. All the saints now have one thing in common. What is it? Verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Very well. So far, as it says, there is a mystery in verse 26, which has been hidden from the past ages and generation. And by the way, you know, this phrase, which has been hidden from ages and generation, literally in Greek, if I read it word by word in Greek, it says, has been hidden since the ages and since the generations. Who hidden it? Well, who was the only one that was there since long before ages and generations? It was God. In other words, God decreed to conceal this mystery even long before eternity. And if God would hide a mystery, who would dare to find it? There's no way, even for Sherlock Holmes himself, could have been able to discover this secret that is buried in the mind of God. God willed. It was only when God willed that this mystery was revealed. Only then, when God wills it, that this hidden truth would ever be known by men. We live in a culture all the more than ever before where man is blinded in his own arrogance. Man would say, I don't need God to know all there is to be known. I can do it on my own. But this text says God willed to make known. We must know that there is no strength in man, no intelligence, no money in our bank that would have made us fit to know God and His mystery. Even after a million years, with all of man's effort, this treasure chest of the mysteries of God would have remained sealed, buried. Had it not been the infinite mercy of God to unlock this treasure chest? How we ought to remind ourselves how we are utterly dependent on God's mercy to reveal this mystery and all other mysteries. Whether election, salvific call, being drawn to Christ for salvation. Brothers, what truth is there that is worth knowing that we could discover on our own apart from God's strength? What is the point? How humbling, and how grateful should we be for God to reveal His this mystery? We are so reliant on God's mercy to roll up the eternal curtains and to reveal to us this hidden truth. You may say this point, first point, hidden truth, is just the introduction. But now we come to the second point. Do you want to know what this hidden mystery is, this hidden truth is? We come to the second point, revealed truth. This is it. What is this truth that Paul is talking about? This is now the main meal. Again, in verse 27. This is where we're going to be spending most of our time today. Verse 27. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Brothers, this is meant to make our spiritual mouth watery. We should be well. Why? How Paul leads us to know what this mystery is. Glorious. It is, this mystery is glorious. What does it mean, glorious? It means it's splendid. It's great. And the glory of this mystery is what? Rich. Meaning it's extreme. I mean, for this to be extremely splendid, hidden treasure, this must be the mystery of all mysteries. So what is in this treasure chest that makes it such breathtaking? To unravel it little by little. So Paul unlocks the treasure chest, opens it for us, and he continues on, and he says, which is Christ in you? This is it. Christ in you is the all-time, single, profound, shocking truth, and it ought to grip the depth of our souls, brothers and sisters. Because can we fathom what this actually means, that Christ is in you? Are we really able to exhaust the depth of this phrase in even one message. Christ in you is the rich, glorious truth that is revealed. Now, why is it a mystery? What is so glorious about it? And why is it rich? Let's answer each of those questions one at a time. Why is it a mystery? Again, let's have a look at it again. This mystery is this phrase, Christ in you. This is the essence of the mystery. Please note, it's not Christ with you. Not that Christ is thinking of you. It doesn't say Christ is behind you or before you, as beautiful and true these are, but these are not what this is saying. It is not that you are in Christ, but He comes in and makes you His home in a very real and mysterious way. Every believer in this room can say, rejoice, oh my soul, my Savior is in me. Again, it's not that Christ's blessings in you. No. It's not that His forgiveness, His power, His comfort in you, again, as wonderful and true these are, but it's not talking about Christ's stuff. He's going further and beyond that. It is He Himself, the personhood, is within you. Brothers, when you get up in the morning, all the way until you go to sleep, whether you're in the height of your state of holiness or you're in the trough, in the mud of sin, whether you love Him or you have thousands of idols to deal with, Christ is within you, O saint of God. Of course it's a mystery. How could it be that the one that the Scripture says the heavens and the highest of heavens cannot contain Him? He's within me. Now furthermore, consider who it is who is within you. Who it is who Christ is in. Let's talk about those that Christ is in first. Then we talk about Christ. It says in the Scripture, so we can follow the text, it says the riches of the glory of this mystery among whom? Among the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Non-Jews. Now, hands up if you're a Jew here this morning. Well, just like me, you're all Gentiles, right? Your ancestors were, like my ancestors, were worshippers of cows and vipers. And they used to bow down before the sun and the moon. And we were all cut off from Israel, from the blessings of God. Did you know that the entire Old Testament mostly is a narrative about how the Jews would have victory over their enemies, the Gentiles? And even when a Gentile back then would be converted to Judaism, he would become a second-class Jew because he's not a pure-blood Jewish. And so to have the most of the redeemed to be Gentiles, and for Christ to live within them, to sanctify their hearts and turn it into His temple and abide in them, it's outrageous. Who would have thought? We, who were dogs, barely worthy, according to Jesus, to eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table, not only do we have the privilege to be honored, and to be loved children of God, but to have our master to open our hearts, unlock our inner chambers, and say, this is my home now. I'm going to live within you forever. We who never received the oracles of God, yet now become the recipients of the God of the oracle to live within us. What mind-boggling mystery. How could it be the sinless to be in a sinner? The creator to live within a creature? What an unimaginable, unthinkable treasure chest. And brothers, we haven't even dug our hands an inch deep into this treasure chest. It's beautiful. Now we come to the second. What makes it so glorious? Glory. It is the glory. What makes it so glorious? Who else but Jesus Christ? Because isn't he the glory as of the one, only one begotten of the Father? Scripture says of him, he's the radiance of God's glory. In other words, when we speak of the glory of this mystery, you must consider who's in you. So what glory did Paul really have in mind when he penned down this text? What glory? What makes Jesus so glorious that is in Paul's mind? Well, just proceeding to this text, from verses 15 to verse 20, it's actually an ancient song, 15 to 20 of Colossians 1. It's an ancient song, and it speaks of our glorious Christ. And what I want to do is I want to summarize it first to you. In verse 15, it speaks of Jesus, how he is supreme over all. Verse 16, Jesus is the creator of all. 17, the eternal and sustainer of all. Verse 18, the Lord and Savior of his people. 19, the beloved of the Father. 20, the reconciler of all things. In fact, I want to show you something. I want to go a bit deeper than that. And what I want to do is I want to read the entire hymn, but with a little twist. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to replace every personal pronoun that refers to Jesus with just his name, just the name Jesus, just to show you more clearly how glorious Jesus is. You ready? I'll just read the text. Verses 15 to 20. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Jesus is also head of the body, the church. And Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that Jesus himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. through Jesus. I say whether things on earth or things in heaven. If you break it down in two sections, you'll find that the first section from verse 15 to 17, Jesus is glorious because he has matchless loveliness, unequaled power, unrivaled authority in all of creation. And verse 18 to 20, Jesus is glorious because in all religions, no one is like Jesus. He has monopoly over salvation, exclusivity over lordship, amazing grace, guaranteed forgiveness, boundless satisfaction. Simply put, Jesus is glorious because he is preeminent in all things. He is the reference point by which we measure all things. He's the answer to all unresolved challenges, the fountain of life to dead souls, the bread of heaven to hungry hearts. And Paul comes with an uppercut and he says, hey, by the way, you know this Jesus that I was just talking about? He's in you. Wow. This is it. This is what makes this mystery so glorious. Brothers, we don't have a flimsy angel or a dead prophet, but the all-sufficient Savior, the risen Lord, in me and in you. Oh, what a glorious mystery to know that Christ in you. Now, this mystery is not just glorious. This is not it. As if that is not enough. But it's rich. Why is it Christ in you so rich? What makes it rich? Well, my parents migrated from Egypt, the third world country. And they were hoping to come to Australia and to prosper. But when my dad arrived, he couldn't find any job. So we lived poorly. And I thought to myself, well, what good is it to leave a poor country and come here to a rich one only to stay poor? But because the glorious Christ in you, what this actually means is that you are rich. You, brethren, are rich. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, every week we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, right? Why is that? Well, where do we say Jesus is? Well, his bodily resurrection, meaning he's in heaven, seated at the throne of God, and we praise God for this. But what good is it for you? And what I mean by that is, how poor do you have to be if the glorious Christ is present everywhere but not in you? So what? Again, just to illustrate it so that you can help you understand, suppose you have a very sick person and he's under such cruciating pain, and suppose he goes to the best hospital in the world. What good is it that he's in that hospital, yet he does not take medicine? He doesn't drink it. Or you might have the best vegetable garden in the world. We're now summertime and now time to reap. Beautiful garden. So you find people in my church have got all kind of colorful stuff. Now what good is it, brothers, that you have the best vegetables in the world, but you don't eat this food? You're a poor, starving man. What makes this mystery rich? It's not so much that Christ is rich, but it's that Christ, who is so rich, in you. And this is the pearl of great price in you, the bread of heaven in your soul. And you can't get richer than that, can you? Well, this sounds nice. But so far, it's just high-level stuff. We want to go deeper. We want to understand. We want to enjoy what it means that you are rich because Christ is in you. So in what ways does this make you rich? In what ways? Well, I've got three ways that this would make you rich. And we'll finish with that. Three ways that this glorious Christ is in you. One way to look at it is that you possess Christ. Right? You can't claim ownership over anything more than when that thing resides within you. In your stomach, for example. Let me give you an example. I own my house. Great. But if I get sued, if I go bankrupt, the government can come and repossess this house. And I would no longer have it, right? But that piece of cake that I ate this morning, sorry, son, I ate this cake in the morning, it's me, it's mine now. You can't reclaim it. My children can cry and say, oh, it's not fair, I thought it was mine. But who can take it away from me now, right? So in this way, you possess Christ. What does this mean? It means the devil cannot change this. Your stubborn, persistent sin can't erase it. Christ in you, meaning he's yours. Forever yours. All that he is and all that he has are yours. You are rich. Another way that you can look at it, you are a rich believer because Christ in you means you can get to experience Christ. You can personally, consciously enjoy his presence in your life in ways that you cannot even describe it to unbelievers. You can be content by having Jesus in you. What do you mean by that? Can you explain? Be more than happy to explain what this means to you. You know, unbelievers can buy the best couches, the largest houses, but without Christ in them, what are they left with? No true comfort, right? Unbelievers can be so friendly, have this smile in their face, and they have shallow companions. I call it Facebook friends. They can. And they can party all day long, but without Christ in them, in the darkness of the night, their miserable souls are lonely. They may have alarm systems, but always insecure. Laughing, but never truly joyful. Their stomach is full, but their soul is starving. Why is this? Why? You know why? Because Christ is not in them. They're lifeless. They are poor without Jesus. But oh, the immeasurable riches of Jesus when we possess him. Brothers, what more could Jesus have done for us to show us how much he longs to be so intimate with us? Our sins, he carried them all and cast them into the depth of the sea. The cup of God's wrath, he drank it all for us. And now he is in you. And what is he doing in you? Always cleansing, always changing, encouraging, strengthening. And you can get to experience Christ in ways unimaginable and unexplainable. And so, in this way, you're rich. Let the world confiscate all our couches. Because Christ in you, they can't take away that comfort that comes from Him. Let them turn on us and our loved ones return our love to them with hatred. Let all our friends reject us and throw us in the darkest dungeon. Because Christ who is in you is the light of the world, He will turn your darkness into light. Brothers, how can we ever claim that we are lonely when our best and most faithful companion is in you, fulfilling you and satisfying you? Amen. Third way, what it means that you are rich because Christ is in you. It's because Christ in you, meaning He's internally possessing you. It's not just that you're possessing Him, but He's internally possessing you. See, when you get into your car, what do? It's easy. You drive wherever you want to go, right? If you go to your house, what do? Anything you want, it's your house. And so Christ in you, what is He doing? He's ruling. He's reigning. Christ in you, meaning this King, this great King, chose your body to be His palace, your heart to be His throne, and He's seated majestically in the throne of your heart, waving His righteous scepter. And in your heart, writing His own commands. Writing His own commands within me? What does this mean? You know that self-righteous people, they find it very hard to obey God's commands. They're a burden to them. You notice this? You know about that, yeah? And they may try, but the more they try to obey externally what God commands, the more they grow in a bitterness towards them. What do you mean I've got to deny myself? What are you talking about? I've got to love the brethren or sever my pride. It's just too hard. The load is too heavy to bear. Why is that? Because Christ is not in them. He's not ruling in them. But you believer, Christ in you, meaning you long to follow His rule. Because He rules within you. Something internally makes you savor His commands. He internally makes you feel like His will is your food. And even when it comes to a point and you're disobeying His command, what happens? You begin to long to obey His command. So you repent. How enriching, how all-consuming is to have Christ in you. You possess Him. You get to experience Him. And you get to be ruled by that King internally. This is a mystery. It's a rich and glorious mystery. And then Paul doesn't even end there. He continues and he says, the hope of glory. Hope. It's the future assurance, future expectation. It speaks of our future. has nothing but glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery will carry us to endless future. Imagine this. Jesus, who is in you, will carry you on his wings all the way to the new earth, and you will be met with glory. Christ in you ensures that your new body will be glorified body. Your rewards will be glorified rewards. Your fellowship with Christ and the saints for the next million years will be glorified fellowship. No sin, no boredom, no misery, no pain, no aches, no doctors. Sorry, doctors. Probably going to have to find another job in the new earth. Beautiful glory to come. What a life, right? How do we end this? How do we end this? We're friends. Unbelievers. You who are poor and barren because Christ is not yet in you. Don't you want to come to Christ and enjoy this marvelous mystery? Don't you want to be counted as one of those people who would be rich because the glorious Christ would be in you? Oh, how I plead with you, sinner. How I urge you, pray to God. Cry out to him and tell him, open my heart, Lord. Let Christ come in and shine within me. Let him live within my soul. Oh, but I'm a sinner. I've committed great sins before a holy God. Cry out to God and say, God, drown me in his Savior's blood. Wash me clean with his blood. Lord, have mercy upon my miserable soul and forgive me. Why? Why would you want to be forgiven? Well, we just read the passage. Because I want to possess Christ. I've got to experience him. I must have him rule in my heart. Would you come to Christ so he would rule and reign in you? And brothers, how is it that we're satisfied with dirt, sand of this world's pleasure when knowing Christ in this depth, having this reality, is both possible and available? Why would we chase after the wind when the hope of glory is before our own eyes? Or how we too ought to pray with confidence and all boldness and say, I don't know Jesus this way, but I want to know him. I want to know that he is mine, all of him mine, and I am all his. Or how we ought to pray and join the Apostle Paul and say, Lord, strengthen me with all might. With all power through your spirit in the inner man. Why? Why would you want God to strengthen you? So that Christ may reveal himself to you more and more. To know the depth of this phrase, Christ in you, that you may consciously enjoy him. Oh, you need God's strength in order to enjoy possessing him, and that he may control every fabric of your being. What a life it would be. What a testimony of his goodness. When you live your life knowing minute by minute And hour by hour, not just on Sunday morning, but Tuesday afternoon and Wednesday evening, Thursday morning, and every day of the week. When you enjoy the fact that Christ is in you, believer, amen? Let's pray. Lord, how is it we undeserving sinners be washed by the blood of your Son, that glorious Son, the preeminent Christ? And when He washes us clean, He comes and He lives within our hearts. Oh, how we ought to repent of our forgetfulness, Lord, that we live our lives discontent, grumbling, complaining, as if this mystery is not true, as if the glorious Christ is not in us. Would you lead your people to repentance, Lord? Would you forgive us for having spiritual amnesia? Oh, remind us, Lord, let it be imprinted in our eyeballs that our Savior, our Redeemer, is in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.